So I need to start today. I have a confession to make. My name is Shane Cannon, and I love buying tools. Sometimes I've been known to buy tools I don't even need. But regardless of whether I need them or not, I still have to use them. Some of you know what I'm talking about. As soon as I buy a new tool and get it home, I have to try it out. I'll pick something up and say, where's some scrap wood? I need to try out this new saw. Maybe I'll pull this wheel off and put it back on so I can try out this new impact wrench that I just got. So recently, I just bought some new sockets the other day. So I needed some my metric sockets. I didn't have some real deep ones, you know. So I thought, well, I'll buy these. And so I have some better deep ones, you know. And then while I was there, I was like, well, you know, my regular ones are also kind of worn out, or, you know, there's some missing. So I should probably get a new set of those, too, while I'm there. Just make sure I have enough. And then I get them home and I thought, you know what? I need to make sure that they work okay. So I ended up pulling the leg off of my workbench. Yeah, just for fun. I just pulled the leg off, put the leg back on, because I wanted to try these new tools. The excitement of having a new tool is not just owning it, but using it, right? Any of you been there before? Am I the only guy, or you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, there's some hands. Got it. Okay. Okay, so there's things that I never really needed for a real project, but, you know, it was on sale. And I remember that 4 years ago I needed one of those and I didn't have it, so I need to buy it now while it's on sale, just in case. So I have issues. I have problems that I have to work with when it comes to tools. So I bring that up because over the last 25 years, I've taught countless Bible studies here at the church for youth and for adults. Over the last 25 years, I've written countless devotions, you know, my Wednesday devotions that I do. I've taught I've prepared many Sunday morning sermons. I've done sermons at funerals. I've done sermons at weddings. I've done special occasions. So I've done all these things over the years, over 25 years. And so my hope as a pastor, and especially today, this today, just to give you a heads up, we're doing our conclusion for our parable series. So we've been talking through the parables, and we started back in January of 2022, and we've actually gone through 33 different parables that we've talked through over the last year. And so the reason I bring that up is because I'm hoping that I've given you tools. Not just stories to listen to, not just a Sunday morning where you can come and hear something, hear a sermon preached. When it all began, I shared with you how powerful stories are and how important it is for us to understand and teach theology, to teach the things about God. So today I want to remind you of where we started and why we went through all this. And my goal is that you'll take those tools and put them into practice and use them. I want to end with some encouragement or possibly a challenge to you, for you to take what you've learned and to do something with it. You've gotten some tools. You've heard some great stories, some great parables. And I've shared with you stories from my own life, every one of those 33 sermons. And my goal now is not that you just come and you hear some nice stories, but you would be able to take those stories into your own life now and put them into practice and put them to work. So let me start off with a word of prayer for us today, and then we're going to go and revisit why these parables are so important and how you can take those and put them to work in your own life, how these can be your tools that you take out and you use every day. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that we would just be able to finalize what it is that you've taught us over this last year. Through these 30-something parables that we've gone through the stories that we've shared. And that, Lord, you would take those and you would make something of us in our lives, that this wouldn't just be sermons that we enjoyed hearing, but this would be the tools that we need to take into our own life to tell others about you, to teach them about the scripture, about your love, your salvation, to teach them the important theology of who you are. And so, Lord, I just ask that you do that work in us and through us today. Heavenly Father, as always, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ in his place. This is where we want to come and lift him up and him alone, because he is the only one who is worthy. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just speak here through me, Lord. Just get me out of the way. Just move any of the stuff that's going to get in your way, so all we'd be able to hear is you. And Lord, if that means you take my words and you do something incredible with them, or if that means you make a fool out of me, whatever it's going to take so that your words come across, that's what we need to hear today. We need to hear from you. And so, Father, I ask that you would just speak loud and clear through your scriptures today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want to talk to you about, and that's the fact that theology is important. When we hear the word theology, I think a lot of times we think of like theologians or pastors or seminary professors. And actually, we're going to revisit a few things that I talked about a year ago when we started this whole series. And I didn't really use the word theology. We talked about biblical truth, or we talked about the story of Jesus or things like that. And part of the reason I didn't use theology is sometimes I think when we use words like that, some of us can just like shut down, right? Theology is something you learn in seminary, so I don't need to hear about that. But the truth is, theology is teaching the truth about scripture and teaching people about God, and that's everybody's job. It's not just the pastor's job or a seminary professor's job. So when we hear the word theology, we might think about pastors or theologians or seminary professors, but theology just means understanding biblical truth and ultimately knowing more about God. That's what we mean. And it's something that's not just for pastors or professors. This is something that should be important to every single one of us if we're followers of Jesus Christ. So when we began this series, I shared some reasons why knowing biblical truth, knowing theology, is so important. And I want to revisit those briefly right now and remind you of what those are. First is that knowing and believing this theology, this biblical truth, is what makes us the church. What makes us the church with a capital C, the church, and not just a nonprofit organization or another group of like-minded people? There's a lot of organizations here. There's a lot of nonprofit organizations. There's a lot of people that share the same ideas. What separates this from the church with a capital C, the people of God? And the truth is, it's our theology. It's our beliefs. I want to share with you Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him." So we're all children of God. But then in verse 23, there's an if, right? "If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. If we do not know and accept sound theology, the biblical truth, we're not truly the church." That's where that if comes in. Once you were alienated, but now you've been reconciled and part of his family. If you understand and believe that biblical truth, that scriptural truth. The second thing is, knowing and believing biblical truth, the theology of scripture, is that it's what keeps us together. God designed the church to live in oneness, in unity. If you go back a few pages from where we were into Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent in one purpose." If we think about different expressions of the church, It's a shared theology that binds them together. So if we think of different groups within the church, like, for instance, Catholics or Pentecostals or Methodists or Lutherans, each group has their statement of faith that binds them together. They say, here's what we believe. Here's our theology. And that keeps us together. In our world, in the Baptist world, we believe in the autonomy of the local church. That means as a church, we are our own church, and there is no authority over us except for the authority of this word, of God's scripture. However, we still have our Baptist faith and message, which is the foundational things that we believe so that we can work together with other Baptist churches. And so even in that, we make sure that we have these foundational beliefs and we know them, and that's what enables us to work together. And at the very base level of each of the groups, whether it's Catholics or Pentecostals, Methodists, Lutherans, Baptists, among all of us, there's foundational theology that makes us the one true church and separates those who belong to Christ from those who do not. Things like one God, who is the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ as the only way, as he says in 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So even among all those different groups, we have these foundational things that make us the part of the true church. So knowing and believing biblical truth is what keeps us together, what keeps that unity. But theology is not truly shared unless it's understood. That's why all this is so important. That's why we went through this last year and these last 33 parables. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says, "For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans?" The church in this passage is struggling with division. And the reason they were struggling with division is the people were immature. They didn't really know and understand their beliefs. So they had these things that they said they believed, but they didn't know those things or really understand those. And because of those, they started into these groups and said, well, I follow this guy and I follow this guy. It's the understanding of the biblical truth of theology. It's understanding what those things really mean that creates that unity and helps keep us together. So I want you to remember this. A local church can set a wonderfully sound statement of beliefs, but unless the people understand it, they will struggle to find unity. You can write out this great statement of beliefs, and here's what we believe as a church, but unless you really understand what that means, then you're still going to be fighting over stuff. And so it's important to know these things, to understand these things. And finally, knowing and believing biblical truth means that we have to pass it on. If the two things that we just talked about, it's what makes us part of the true church, and theology is understanding it is what keeps us together in our unity and creates that unity. If that's true, then we have to pass it on. I was thinking about this with kids. You have the things, if you've ever had kids, you know there's those certain things that are really important. They're so important, you make sure that your kids know them, right? Like you start with the little things, like don't stick the fork in that little hole in the wall, okay? That's the really important stuff. But then as the kids get older, I think now, for instance, about politics. What are the things that are so important to me that I want to make sure that my kids, as they're getting older, what are the things they need to understand that are for sure that are that important? And so when it comes to the church, when it comes to theology, if it's something this important, not only do I need to know it, I need to do what? I need to pass it on. I need to make sure other people know it as well. I need to make sure the people that are growing up in our church, in our group, that they understand as well. If we understand how important it is, we can't be content just knowing biblical truth. We have to teach it. We have to pass it on. And so the next thing that we talked about, and this was a whole message as we started, is that theology has to be communicated effectively. It's important, like we just talked about. And if it's so important, then we have to be able to teach someone else about it. We have to be able to teach this theology. I want to give you an example in Acts chapter 17. A really neat story of how Paul does this. In Acts chapter 17, not Paul, Peter, gives gives this great speech, and something great happens in Acts chapter 17, verse 21. We're going to talk about Peter a little bit later. In Acts chapter 17, verse 21, it says, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new." Okay, so we have this group who they love to get together and just hear the latest ideas. They love to hear about philosophy and all these different things. So they always love to hear the latest and greatest ideas. And these people were Gentiles, pagans, they're philosophers, and they were all everything except for believers. Christians, believers in the one true God. In fact, they also, for the vast majority of them, were not Jewish people. So if you look at Paul's speech in verses 22 through 31, you look at the speech that Paul gives to this group of people. Normally, there's some scripture quoted. He'll quote some Old Testament passages in order to prove his point. But if you look at his speech to this group of people, he does not quote any scripture at all. He doesn't talk about the Old Testament at all in this passage. In fact, he refers to a plaque on one of their idols, and he quotes one of their poets. That's how he talks to this group of people when he speaks to them. He teaches in a way that's more reminiscent of Socrates than it is a Pharisee. And Paul is a brilliant Jew, and he's an Old Testament scholar, but he doesn't use the method of teaching that he's most comfortable with. He speaks in a way that people understand. If it's that important to communicate this truth that he's teaching to these people, then he has to speak in a way that they understand. He has to speak in a way that they're going to get it. The method we use to teach biblical truth can't be considered successful unless it takes root in the life of the hearer. Do you understand that? You can come up with the greatest lesson that you want, but if the person you're trying to teach doesn't get it, then it's not successful, even if it sounded great to you. Remember this, biblical truth comes to life for someone when they begin to see their story in the story of Scripture. That's when it really comes to life for them. So that truth has to inform our method and how we teach. Theology must be clearly understood. The Apostle Paul knew this and saw it necessary to meet everyone right where they're at. And he tells us about that in just a beautiful way in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, he says, "Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by every possible means save some." We have to understand the listener, and we have to meet them right where they're at. Jesus was the master of this. That's what we've spent the last year and 33 sermons looking at, is that Jesus is the master of this. He told parables. He told a story about fishermen and farmers and widows and shepherds. And you know why he told stories about fishermen and farmers and widows and shepherds? Because he was talking to fishermen and farmers and widows and shepherds. He told stories that they were going to get, that they were going to understand. So remember this, just conveying information can easily become self-centered, where truly communicating makes others the priority. Just to come up with a bunch of really smart information and throw it out there, that can really quickly become about you. But if you're really going to convey, if you're really going to communicate, it's got to be about the other person. It's got to be about what they need. And there's one more reason that we teach theology through stories. And this may be the most important one. And that's that theology should touch hearts and change lives. I want you to go back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And this time it was about a sermon that Peter preached. He tells a story, and actually it's the story about Jesus. It's the story of the gospel. He tells them all a story. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, here's what happens. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Our goal in talking about Christ and teaching about the Bible is not to impress people, but to impact them, not simply to convince them, but to change them. That's the goal. And that's one of the reasons we teach through stories, is because it has that impact. Stories have the power to do more than just any other form of communication. And when I did my doctorate project, I wrote about this, and I want to just share this small paragraph with you. It says, one reason a story has impact beyond superficial thinking is that stories can reach the emotions above and beyond simply stimulating thought. When learning something new, we draw upon not simply information we have been taught, but our experiences from the past. We relate new information to situations we have been in. Because these are things we have physically experienced, emotions are connected to them. When learners hear a story, they enter that story by seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, and even feeling what those in the story are experiencing. You see, you don't just hear a story, you experience a story. That's what's so beautiful about teaching a story. And that's why Jesus taught in stories so often. So remember this, it's no mistake that God shares his love and salvation for us in the form of a story. It's no mistake. So with all that was kind of our introduction that we did way back when we talked about the parables. With all that being said, here's what I want to share with you today in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. I want to end with this. This is my hope for you. This is my words to you in Philippians 4, 9. Paul writes, do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this passage, it seems sometimes, I think, like Paul's just running a lot of words together in a verse. But there's two big categories that he has here. One is his teaching, the things that he's said. And the second category is his living example, what he's actually done. So when he talks about his teaching, he says the things that you've learned, it refers to his preaching, or the things that Paul has spoken about openly, what he said, here's what's right, here's what's wrong. And the things that they've received, this refers to the intense, the specific doctrine, the lessons that he sat down and talked about. Not only the things that he's said to them, but the things that they've carried on and taught as well. But he also refers here, and what he talks about is his living example, the things that they've heard. These are the things that they've heard him say on a regular basis, not just in a lesson or not just in a sermon, but this is the words that they hear out of Paul's mouth at a regular basis. And then what they've seen, this is what they've witnessed in his daily life. This is how they've watched him do ministry. And I've always tried as a pastor to not simply, I never want to be the guy that says, do as I say, not as I do. You heard those before? That's not who a pastor should be. I've always tried to be the guy that whatever I'm teaching you, I'm doing it before I ever teach it to you. So part of the reason I've been able to do ministry in this church and in Pueblo as long as I have is because of these principles. I know how important it is for people to understand biblical truth. It's the most important thing. And so I try to meet everyone where they are in order to share with them what God has spoken. And for different people, that's all different things. I've sat down and had the deepest theological conversations with people, or I've sat down and shared a story about working on my car. Whatever it takes for that person. We try to meet people where they're at. And so what my desire is, just like where I started today, as a pastor, what I do up here, what I've been doing for the last year and the last 33 sermons on parables, is to give you tools. And my hope and my goal is that you're excited to get out there and use the tools. That you can't wait to go, wow, I've got this new tool. Now I can go share the truth of Scripture with a friend or a family member or a neighbor in a whole new way. You can take this parable, you can look at the parable that you read, and you can say to someone, let me tell you this story that Jesus told one time, and you can share that story. And then maybe you can share a story from your life, and you can meet people where they're at and talk to them in a way that they get it, that they understand it, that touches them. And that's been my goal over the last year, and that's what I've been trying to accomplish with all the parables. And what happens, what we find out in Philippians chapter 4, the second half of verse 9, it says, and the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul kind of bookends the letter to the Philippians with this idea in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, the peace of God be with you. And then in chapter 4, verse 9, it says, the God of peace be with you. So he just switches two words, right, in there. That's a whole different thing. At the beginning, his prayer is that you would have peace. At the end, his prayer is that God's presence would be with you all the time. The first one simply talking about God's peace. The second one is talking about God's very presence in your life. And I want to tell you this. You never experience God's presence quite like when you're completely immersed in his work. And I can tell you from my years in ministry, it's the time where I've been sharing Christ with someone. It's the times when I've been teaching theology. I've been teaching some truth in the Bible. I've been going through a parable. I've been telling a story about God and what he's done. That's when I've been up on the mountains. I've had that quiet time, that time of prayer, which is beautiful. But I never feel the power of God's presence quite like when I'm in the very middle of doing his work. Quite like when I'm in the very middle of sharing his truth with someone around me. The God of peace be with you. The God of peace be with you. And so that's really my wish as we come to the conclusion of this whole series. And any of the parables that you missed, they're all on our website. You can always go back and listen to those recordings. But that's my hope, is that you have some of those tools now. And not only do you own them, but you're excited. You can't wait to go find something to work on, to put those tools to use. So you can go and you can share a story from Scripture. You can share a story from your own life so that you can start teaching the truths of Scripture to the people around you. Maybe that's a story of Jesus Christ that they've never heard for the first time. Or maybe it's someone who you're discipling that doesn't quite understand this aspect or that aspect. And you can go and you can say, well, let me tell you a story about that. Because stories are important. Stories are beautiful. We most naturally convey our conversations with each other in stories. I shared during first service, before we started church, I was talking to Taylor and I was sharing with him a story about how I replaced my shocks on my Fusion. And he went right into a story about how he's replacing a gas tank on his... Think about the last conversation you had. Were you telling stories? Probably, huh? We naturally communicate that way. And so now I hope that's a tool that you own. That's a tool that you have where you can say, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to share the truth of Christ through these stories, the story Jesus told and the stories I have to tell. Because people can hear that, they can listen to that, they can experience that, and they can take hold of that. You never experience God's presence quite like when you're completely immersed in his work and you're all about that. That's my wish for you today. So with all that being said, I want to invite the deacons to come forward and we're going to celebrate communion with one another today. And what I want you to be thinking about today is as we come and we celebrate communion together, what we're doing is we're remembering what it is that Christ has done for us. And so I want you to be thinking in your life, who are the people and the places, the neighbors, the friends, the family members, who are the ones that you know in your heart you've been called to share the truth of Scripture. You've been called to teach theology. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's somebody that comes to a Bible study or a neighbor. Maybe it's the story of Christ for the very first time. Or maybe it's just helping them grow in their Christian walk. I want you to begin to think, who is it that I'm supposed to be teaching, discipling? And then ask God for the wisdom to show you, what are the stories that I can tell? What are the parables of Jesus? What are the stories from my own life that I can use in order to teach this person, in order to help them grow? And so I want that to be on our hearts and minds as we partake together in communion today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would clear out our hearts and minds, that you just purify us from any of the things that are in the way, any of the barriers. And that, Heavenly Father, we'd just be able to partake today remembering your incredible sacrifice and all that you've done for us. And that would be our drive and our motivation to move forward, to share with those around us the truths that you hold in your Scripture, and that we'd be able to be creative and we'd be able to be others-centered, not self-centered, Lord, but we'd be able to center and focus on those around us, and you'd be able to give us the wisdom to communicate in a way that they would know and understand what it is that you want them to know and understand. And so, Lord, I just ask that as we spend this time now in prayer, that you would reveal those things to our hearts and do that work in us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray.